Stanza 1 of Come, O Come, O Quickening Spirit, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're going to be talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit during this hour of Issues, Etc. Joining us here in Studio A, Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. I remember the day that I was ordained into the pastoral office. One of my seminary professors, who had come to preach on that occasion, put his hands on my head, and he spoke some words. He said, Veni Creator Spiritus, and then he said, in English, that means come Creator Spirit, he said, come Holy Spirit and kindle in the hearts of your faithful the fire of your love. And I did not understand, I think, at the time, what he was saying. There were no pious platitudes there. He was praying to the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Beyond just the third person of the Trinity, the way we count the Trinity. What does he do? How does he do it? Does the Holy Spirit desire that attention be drawn to himself or elsewhere? We'll talk about all of that during the course of this second hour of Issues, Etc. We are back with you live this Monday. It's the 30th of June. Our phone number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour here in Studio A, Dr. Norman Nagel, professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Nagel, welcome back.
Oh, glad to be here.
There is a popular form of preaching and practice in the church that spends a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit and less time talking about Jesus Christ. A lot of time talking about what the Holy Spirit is doing and what the Holy Spirit will do in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and less time talking about Christ and Him crucified. Does it reflect a proper understanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit?
Well, you're bound to be getting it wrong if you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit a sort of intention or one and then the other, or not. If they're not pulling together, you're speaking about neither of them, but a Jesus that the Bible doesn't talk about and a Holy Spirit that the Bible doesn't talk about. It was interesting in your opening comment when you talked about not really understanding the Holy Spirit. That's altogether appropriate if understanding means that we've got him worked out, pegged down. We've got him under our control, and we can blow the whistle, and he's going to have to do his stuff. The Holy Spirit can't be brought under our control. One of the things, you remember in John 3, it says where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about water and the Spirit and being born again. And Nicodemus wasn't understanding it. And Jesus said, how come you're a teacher in Israel and don't understand it? And then Jesus said, the wind blows where it wants to blow, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. Now, the word for wind and the word for the Spirit are the same. And so, before we talk about the Holy Spirit, we mayn't imagine that we are going to understand him in the sense of got him nailed down and being able to determine how he's going to jump and what he's going to do. What he's going to do, as Jesus says, is in connection with Jesus himself. That wonderful passage in John chapter 16, verse 14, where Jesus says, the Spirit will take of mine and give it to you. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And if you are talking about a Spirit that isn't delivering Jesus, that's not the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about and has promised. And on the other hand, if you are talking about a Jesus other than the one that the Holy Spirit delivers, then you're talking about another sort of Jesus than the one that Jesus was talking about and is given to us in the Scriptures.
So you said before, there is a danger of pulling Jesus and the Holy Spirit apart from one another, or putting them in competition with one another for the attention of the people. When the Holy Spirit is doing his work, although we cannot understand his work entirely, what will we be hearing when the Spirit is speaking?
Well, that comes through, I suppose, in the Creed, where we confess the Holy Spirit and then go on right away to talk about what he does, what his work achieves. The Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And if you ask, where do those gifts come from? How come they are there for us? Then you're going to be talking about Jesus. So the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to deliver other than Jesus. And there, with the Jesus, comes all the Jesus' life, death, and resurrection achieved for us, all of the salvation. That's why, and that in the farewell discourses in John, when Jesus promises the Spirit, it is with the promise that the Holy Spirit is going to deliver the things that Jesus has achieved by Calvary and Easter. And then he goes on to say how that delivery is made. That's in chapter 17, verse 20, where Jesus says the Holy Spirit will deliver those things, that is, bring them as gifts to the hearers by the Word. And the Word, if you look through John chapter 17, it's the name of God and the Word of God that's going on everywhere. Truly thy Word is truth, and the Holy Spirit is then the one who delivers that truth. And the verse there says that I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Whose word? That's the word of the apostles, the words that deliver Jesus. That's the apostolic scriptures. That's the Bible. When you are at the receiving end of the words of God, the Holy Spirit is doing his work, getting at you, seeking to deliver to you the gifts that those words say. And at the heart, what bundles all those gifts together is the Jesus gift. So no Holy Spirit talk of what he's doing if it's something that's not delivering Jesus.
To the relationship of the external word, that is God's holy word of Holy Scripture, and the Spirit, some say, look, I can open my Bible, but if I want the Spirit to be doing his thing when I'm reading my Bible, I need to pray that the Spirit would be active through this word. It sounds as though you were saying that it is the word itself that delivers the Spirit, that the Spirit does not come apart from the word. Is that true?
Yes. It is right that when we open our Bibles, we pray, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That is to recognize that when we are reading the Bible, we are being addressed, spoken to, got through to by the Lord. And you recall how the words of Scripture are by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who brought those words to be written in the Bible the way they are. And it isn't as though the Holy Spirit did his inspiration job and then went home. The Holy Spirit stays with those words. He's there with those words. He is alive, doing the delivering of the gifts that those words say. And if we get the gifts delivered, we, amen. That's faith, which says gift received. But the Holy Spirit does not compel us, for what he is delivering is gifts. So it is not by coercion, compulsion, a gun in our ribs that he delivers these gifts. And that's why the Holy Spirit doesn't suffer himself to be brought under our control because he's into the way of giving gifts. And that's never a compelling thing. Jesus has done it all. We've only him to thank for our salvation's achievement. And all of that then is delivered to us with the words that tell us that and deliver what those words say. And when the gift is delivered, faith is created. For faith is born from what is heard. And heard is words. And what those are the Holy Spirit's words in the Scripture, which are true, reliable, but best of all, that they are carrying the gifts that those words say. And the best gifts of all, as we confess in the Creed, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Is there any promise in Scripture that the Holy Spirit would work apart from that external Word of God?
No. There's things the Holy Spirit does that he simply does, and we've got no control of them. There are the things that he does that he guarantees and promises to us. And so when our Lord gives the great mandate for holy baptism, that at baptism with the water, the Lord puts his name on us, and that name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That comes on with the water. And the words are what comes off vocal cords and goes into ear holes. And of that child, of that person, the name of God that is put on with the water isn't just some cipher like ABC or 10, 6, 7 or 8. The name of God is alive with God himself. He is at work with his name. Where he puts his name, he does his name. That's why in the Small Catechism we are bidden to begin each day with the recall of our baptism. Make the sign of the Holy Cross in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can then talk to God in the confidence that we are his own because he's put his name with the water upon us. And at the beginning of the day, then, with his name upon us, we are asking him to go on doing his name on us, in us, through us, this day. And his name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the Athanasian Creed, you remember, we confess, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord. And yet there are not three Lords, but one Lord. We don't have a controlling definition of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity does his being the Holy Trinity the way he does it. And the best way to confess that is in the way of our salvation, of the Father sending his Son, the Son achieving our salvation, and then promising the Holy Spirit to deliver that salvation with the words, the apostolic words, the words that come at us in the Bible.
You have been, and I've been trying to consistently in my language in this conversation to refer to the Holy Spirit with a masculine personal pronoun. It is a temptation to refer to the Holy Spirit as it, and yet the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity. What do we gain in understanding the Holy Spirit to be one of the persons of the Godhead rather than an it, an impersonal force?
Well, it is frightful. He's not a thing, an impersonal. That usually, nowadays, one suspects that comes from the feministic way of wanting to take over the Scripture and remake God in another way of talking about him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's important in the name, in his being a three-personal God is that he does things. You can talk to him, and he is one who speaks, who hears, and whose words deliver what they say. And if you reduce the Holy Spirit into being some sort of a neutral power or thing, you've lost all of that it is to know him as a person.
There are names that our Lord himself applies to the Spirit that are particular to the Spirit. Three of them that are often found in Scripture, but they all are really just one word. The word being paraclete, just a Greek word, but sometimes comforter, advocate. Jesus speaks of the Spirit in this way. What in particular is he telling of us of the Spirit when he describes the Spirit as a comforter, an advocate?
Jesus has got a lot of names too, and each of them tells us some particular thing about Jesus. And so with the names, with the titles that the Holy Spirit is given, we are given a fuller picture, a deeper way of rejoicing in who he is. The one from the King James Bible was dominantly comforter, and that is a most beautiful word that rings on through all the centuries of the church's hymns. It comes from Isaiah 40, remember, where it says, "Comfort, comfort ye my people." When that goes into Greek, it's paraclete. And then if you look at paraclete, then he is the one who stands beside you, who is with you, who vouches for you, who strengthens you. And then another one is counselor. That tends to be a little... with each of these words, we don't pick up the English word and lay that on the Holy Spirit. We look how that word is given to us in Scripture and how Scripture gives the content to such a word. And with counselor, there's ringing in through that promise of our Lord about he will lead you into the truth. You can rely on him, his guidance. And so when you pray to the Holy Spirit, sometimes you may call him comforter, sometimes you may call him counselor. The advocate word is good for he vouches for you as one into whom he has given the Jesus things, in whom he has created faith, and who stands with you and vouches for you when it comes to the final judgment. And you remember also, I think it's in Romans, where it says, we pray the best praying we can do, but there's a deeper praying that the Holy Spirit can work in us. And his sort of deeper praying is what undergirds, informs, enlivens our prayers, which tend sometimes to be pretty shallow. But he sighs with our sighs and prays with our prayers. And that ties in also with the prayers we are praying. The best prayers we pray are those that we pull out of the name of God, those prayers where we hold before God the words that he has spoken to us and hold him then to be true to his words. If you can't pull your prayer out of the name and words of God, don't bother. They are the only prayers that he has given his promise to answer. So, Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That is why in our devotions, first of all, we listen to the Lord speak in his scripture. And then the good prayers are born of the way that scripture does its work in us. And that enlivening work in us of those words of the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit doing his stuff. And he can work us and pull us into a depth of praying that we cannot imagine. But that gives confidence to our prayers. Even when they are shallow, they are held also within his working through his words that take hold of God and his name. And they are the prayers that we pray then in the confidence that Jesus, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you.
The work of the Holy Spirit is often described generally by the term sanctification, or to make holy. What does this mean? We've got about 2 minutes here for a beginning of an answer to that big question before we go to a break.
Well, the making holy, that opens up the question, or at least brings us to the recognition that the Holy Spirit hasn't finished doing his work yet. That's another reason why we can't nail him down or box him up. He's still at it. And that's how he is, how it goes with what he is doing in us, through us now. We call that the life of sanctification, where he's working us always more and more into the way of his gifts. We distinguish that from justification, which is all done, completed, Jesus has achieved our salvation, and that is entirely ours before God, and in that confidence we stand before God, and in the righteousness that is not ours, but Christ's. But that gift of Christ's righteousness is then also at work in us, and the Holy Spirit is working that righteousness of Christ always deeper and fuller into us and through us into our lives. But we know that that's not completed yet. And so, Holy Spirit, please carry on with your gifts that come to us so surely as you speak your words to us.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Norman Nagel. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. If you would like to join us, our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Internet callers, car phone callers, and first-time callers get highest priority. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Norman Nagel is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. When we come back, the fruit of the Spirit. It's another aspect of the Spirit's work, and I'm curious about it being fruit rather than fruits. And what is Paul teaching us of the Spirit when he talks about the Spirit producing fruit? We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The pressure to compromise your ethics in business can come from almost every direction. Your employer, your employees, or your customers. God never promises financial success to the ethical businessman, but do good ethics make for good business? In our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, you'll find out why ethical compromise isn't necessary in business. Order your copy by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Or order the book online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. About 100 teenagers invaded Washington, D.C. to protest marketing by the alcohol industry. They say the companies are targeting kids with their advertising. And they say it's gone on long enough, and they want to see changes. David Brody reports from Washington.
Don't target us! Don't target us!
They came armed with signs and loud voices.
I will not be a target anymore!
And they protested right in front of the Beer Institute, a company they say is part of the problem. Their code calls for all actors in these beer commercials to appear over 21 and not be involved in any acts of sexual passion. These teens say that's not happening. They want to see the code enforced.
Beer Institute President Jeff Becker, you better listen to us because we're not going away.
And they sure didn't. As a matter of fact, the police were even called in.
Everybody to move over to the other side of the street, okay? Because they don't want you to...
They complied, but they were not silent. Finally, after initially being denied entrance, some of the teens, including Darlene Ortega, met with Beer Institute President Jeff Becker.
You know, I guess as much time as we tried to spend with them, there was no way for us to change their mind.
Becker talked with me afterwards about the meeting.
Obviously, we have a perspective, and they do too, and I commend their coming in and wanting to talk about it.
So far, though, no results, but you can bet these teens won't let this issue go away anytime soon. For Family News in Focus, I'm David Brody in Washington.
The teens came to Washington from all over the country. They say they're also active in their home states in the fight against underage drinking, and for good reason. More than 10 million kids under 21 drink alcohol, and nearly 7 million of them are binge drinkers. Critics of the alcohol industry say the marketing continues in spite of the problems because $22 billion worth of alcohol is sold to kids every year. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Next time on the Bible study, we'll be in John chapter 12. It is time for Jesus to enter Jerusalem, and he does that triumphal entry in John chapter 12. We'll talk about it with Pastor John Lukomsky next time on our Bible study program, verses 1 through 19 of John chapter 12. The Bible study is heard weekday mornings at 10:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
In today's fast-paced business world, where compromise is easy, where can we turn for practical and moral guidance? Find out with the book, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Christian Ethics in the Workplace is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
It's the Contrari of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the Pentecost hymn, Come Holy Ghost. Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest as we talk about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. If you would like to join us, our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Nagel, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. We were talking before about the Spirit's work to make us holy and that he continues to bring the gifts of Jesus Christ to us. In, I think it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. He has a list that he calls the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. What does it mean that the Spirit bears fruit in us?
It's a wonder. One is simply amazed when you read all of that list of the gifts and you look at yourself and think, well, not all that much of all that's going on in me. And that takes us back to the recognition of the Holy Spirit's work not yet being completed. He's still working at us. He in giving his gifts into us, resourcing us, enlivening us to carry us all the way through, on through death into eternal life. In the Nicene Creed, remember, we confess him to be the Lord, and then the giver of life, the one who makes us alive. Now, living is something that begins, but then sort of goes on growing too. We know that we are born of water and the Spirit, John chapter 3, that we are then brought alive as God's children, but that life that begins there is to be nurtured and strengthened, enlivened, on and on, till it's finally brought to completion when the Lord brings it to completion and calls us home. But now we are on the way there. We have his sure name put upon us. We are born of water and the Spirit. All that Christ did, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection, all of that is vouched to us already, surely, on from our baptism. But it's not like something you can put in a bottle and put the cork on and say, there it is. That's, it is alive and growing. The word, the picture that our Lord uses is that of yeast. There's the dough, but then the yeast is working at the dough all the time. And out of that finally comes a loaf of bread. Well, the other way in which our Lord talks about it is in John chapter 15, where he speaks of us as being branches of the vine, and the branches live from the sap of the vine. And Jesus identifies himself there. John 15, I am the true Father. I am the true vine, and my Father is the wine dresser. And then he talks about abiding in us, and we in him. And then in verse 7 it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Notice that the words and the Jesus go together, and there isn't any Jesus but the ones that the words convey. And so again, the enlivening sap of the vine that's Jesus flows into us by way of his words, which are alive and at work in us. And as they are alive and at work in us, they produce fruits. In the picture in John 15, it's a vine, and there's grapes and all of that. And then in Galatians, you have the things that bring our lives to be lived in the way the Lord would bring them to be lived. And that he does by the gifts that he gives into us. And those gifts are given into us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he does his work through the means of his words. The gifts that are given by the words. And what the words and what the gift is, the words say. And so it is with forgiveness. And so then it is in the words that are shown here in Galatians 5:22 as what happens in our lives when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, when his words are alive and at work in us, the gifts of those words. So if you want more of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you don't just flog yourself or try and get up into a great sweat about it. You ask the Holy Spirit, please, more gifts. And he gives those gifts with the words that he has given us in the Scripture. And the gifts are what those words say. So, when you pray, always keep the Holy Spirit and his words together. And so you pray, strengthen me, Father, by your words and Spirit. Never thinking of the words apart from the Spirit or a spirit apart from the words. For that's the way the Lord does his gift-giving of all that Jesus lived and died and rose again should be ours to make us his own.
Paul also contrasts the Spirit, usually translated in our English Bibles, capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit and the flesh. You mentioned before, looking at this list of fruit that the Spirit works in us, against which there is no law, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And my reaction was the same. I don't see a lot of that in myself. Why does Paul contrast spirit and flesh?
Well, there's two ways in which the flesh is used in the New Testament. Ordinarily, it means what we are by nature, apart from God, in rebellion against him, putting things in his place, either other idols or even ourselves taking over from him. All of that is the work of the flesh. Flesh, therefore, means alien to God and wanting to be rid of him. That is said. And so in John chapter 3, where it says, what is born of the flesh is flesh. There's nothing in us now, as fallen human beings, which gives us a positive factor before God. Left to what we are by nature, flesh of flesh, there's no hope for us at all. We need to be born again, another start. And so then he speaks of being born of the Spirit. What is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And then you have moved from those who are alien to God under his wrath and judgment into those into whom he has made his own, and that he does by the Spirit. And in John 3, the Spirit is working with the water. Notice the water comes first. You don't find the Spirit and then get some water. Where the water of baptism is, there the Holy Spirit is doing his making alive with the water that comes with the name. The only exception to that, of course, is when we are told that the Word became flesh there and dwelt among us. That's of the incarnation. That speaks of Jesus as a human being without sin. And so, you, at the end of John chapter 6, you need to look at that carefully. That's where Zwingli got it wrong, where he said the flesh profiteth nothing. Well, the flesh of Jesus, of course, profits everything. And that's the flesh that is spoken of in John 6, as is given us to eat and to drink the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Communion. So, the contrast is there, and it's the contrast between those who are damned and those who are saved. And to move from the dead damned to those saved alive is the movement that is achieved by the Holy Spirit when we speak of him as the giver of life in the Nicene Creed, which we use every time we have the Holy Communion. He makes us alive. That's the being born again, that we are alive with a life that is born of the Spirit of God. And that life he can vouch for and see to and bring to completion. And that's the confidence with which a Christian lives. Not as though we have to crank up the Spirit. The Spirit is glad, bestowing a flood of his gifts, and our joy is to be flooded over with them and let him have his way with us as he pours his gifts into us, which are then alive in us, shaping, enlivening, energizing us. And so when we are given the forgiveness of sins, as in holy absolution, it isn't as though that's the end of it. For when we are forgiven, that forgiveness goes on living in us, making us alive as the children of God, but living on out from us. You remember the unjust servant, where Jesus made it quite clear that if you think forgiveness is just for you, then you are like that unjust steward who refused to forgive his neighbor his debt. By the forgiveness that we are given loads of forgiveness, more than we need, for forgiving other people. And so as the gift is given into us and lives on out through us to others, then it is alive, and it is the way of the Holy Spirit to make alive and to keep pushing and growing those gifts in us and through us to others. And so when I forgive you a wrong that you have done to me, it's not because I've been I can work up some nice forgiving chummy spirit in me, but I forgive you with the forgiveness with which Christ has forgiven me. That's the way the gifts work. And so don't look to yourself, but look to the Spirit for keeping up the flow of gifts. And you know that he's there giving out his gifts when he's speaking with you through his words, when you read the Bible, when you rejoice in your baptism, when the Lord gives into you his body and blood, and when at the end he calls you from the grave. He is the Lord and giver of life, on from baptism to the final completion of everlasting life. And that you have not by something that you can refer to as your contribution, but only as his achievement and nothing but gift. And that makes it for sure.
We're talking with Dr. Norman Nagel, professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Feel free to give us a call. We have about 10 more minutes left in this conversation at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Nagel, I'm looking at Romans chapter 8, where Paul refers to the Spirit in a very particular way. Beginning at verse 14, he says, "For all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons," or some translations say the spirit of sonship, "by whom we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." What is Paul saying here, talking about the spirit of sonship or of adoption as sons?
Well, before we are sons, that is, and the way of son is anchored in Jesus being the Son of God. And so it's by way of his sonship that we come to be sons. You remember how he spoke to Mary Magdalene and said, "I go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." He brothered her and spoke of her and himself having the same Father. And before you are brought into Jesus and all that he is a son and has done for you, you are outside the family, and that's what we were talking about with flesh, that is alien to God and would be rid of God and replace God as best we can. That is fallen man who's nothing but fit to be damned. And that's the whole lot of us whom God so loved that he sent his only begotten Son to be our Savior. And that Son brings us then into his sonship. And so we pray, Abba, Father. That's the wonderful thing, how Jesus taught us to pray, where we and he are speaking together of our Father. And when we pray along with Jesus, our Father, the Father can't say, "I'm not going to pay any attention to that." He can no more disregard our prayers than he can toss his son away. And so it is in that confidence also that we pray. And that is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And when it says that the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Sometimes we wonder whether we're children of God at all. If we look at ourselves, we can find a whole lot of evidence to the contrary. But he has said that we are his child, into that sonship along with Jesus, born of the Spirit, having been first born of flesh, but by water and the Spirit made alive to him, that we are then the children of God. And we say back to God what he has said to us. He says to you, when he puts his name on you with the water, you are one of mine. And we say then, I'm one of yours. But sometimes our saying, I'm one of yours, grows a bit weak. But those words that the Spirit has given us to say, he is at work in strengthening us in our confessing those words, and with those words then holding on to God as our Father, as the one who can't toss us aside, because we come before him with his Son, and the Spirit is working with our spirit, strengthening us in that confession.
Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. We have a few minutes left here. If you'd like to give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Three times, twice in 2 Corinthians and once in the first chapter of Ephesians, in particular verse 4, St. Paul refers to the Spirit as a deposit or a guarantee of something to come. What does this mean?
We've got, it's like a down payment that guarantees the whole payment. And there again, you see, he's still at his job doing his work. And so we can never say of the Holy Spirit, that's it, we've got the lot, and no more thank you. The down payment, the pledge payment, that all the full payment will follow. That's what the Holy Spirit does as he makes us alive, working with what he works with. We call them the means of grace. The scriptures, the preaching of the gospel, holy baptism, holy communion, holy absolution. These are the ways in which the Holy Spirit does his work and bestows his gifts. And those gifts, with those gifts, he gives us all that saves us. And if we say all that saves us, then by mathematics we would have to say, well, then there's nothing more. But the extraordinary thing is that there is always more. You have not confessed the gospel as mathematical nonsense unless you say he gives us everything and goes on giving us more. And that always more is what is pledged to us with this arabone, down payment, deposit, which is guarantee of the full payment. So that in a way we've been given it all, but with the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit, there's always more.
How do we know, this is our last question, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is working today?
When he says, when his words are at work in you, and you confess those words which he has brought alive in you, those words are unshakably true. Then your confidence, you see, is in the words of the Lord, which bring to you your Savior, and with him all the gifts of your salvation, and surely yours as they come to you, not by your production, but from outside, as it says in the Augsburg Confession, by the external word. Faith comes from what is heard. It's the words go into your ear hole, and with those words, the life-giving gifts that Jesus achieved and that the Holy Spirit bestows. So, when you say the name of God at the beginning of the day with your prayers, that name of God that he has put upon you is for sure. He does not take his name away. You may live as if he hadn't done that, but he is faithful, and his name always holds for sure. And as that name has made you his own with the water of baptism, so that name keeps on working and giving more than you could ever have imagined until finally we are brought to the completion of life everlasting.
Dr. Nagel, thank you for being our guest. Dr. Norman Nagel is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Does the Holy Spirit desire to draw attention to himself? Jesus is quite clear about this. Although the Holy Spirit is in fact God of God, although the Holy Spirit is in fact Lord, equal to Father and to Son, although the Holy Spirit is co-eternal, co-equal God with the Father and the Son, his work is always to draw us ever closer toward Jesus. Not to draw attention to himself, but always to Christ. Where Christ is preached as the source of all salvation, as your life, as your forgiveness, as your certainty of eternal life, that's the Spirit speaking. You can always tell when the Spirit is speaking, because he is talking about Jesus for you. Now, if a Spirit speaks that isn't talking about Jesus, a Spirit that's talking about the Spirit, or about something else, or some other kind of Jesus that you don't find in Scripture, you can be fairly certain it's not the Spirit speaking. If you want to hear what the Spirit is saying, listen for Jesus Christ, crucified for you and raised from the dead. Listen for the forgiveness that comes from Jesus' sacrifice. It is certain and it is sure. It comes from God himself. Jesus has sent his very Spirit for this very purpose, to bring himself to you for certainty and for salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.